Deuteronomy chapter 4. If we had time to go around the room and let you fill in a blank to this statement. The Lord your God is a blank God. I wonder what you might put in that blank. There are many things that could be put in there. A couple of years ago on Wednesday nights, we did a study on some of the attributes of God. We talked about how He's independent and infinite. His infinity includes His eternality and His immensity, His omnipresence. We considered Him as immutable and omniscient, omnipotent, and as a triunity. But there are many other attributes of God in which we see Him to be more like us, or maybe we should say we see ourselves to be more like Him. We cannot in any way relate to being infinite or omnipresent or omnipotent, but we can relate to Him with some of the, and we can relate to Him in those ways. We can relate with Him, but not to Him in that sense. But there are other characteristics and attributes that may have come into your mind. You might have said the Lord your God is a righteous God, and we can understand something of positional and practical righteousness. We could have said the Lord your God is a holy God, and we can understand again positionally and even practically holiness. We could put love there. There are a lot of things that we could put in those blanks. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses has just in the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, he has given somewhat of a historical review of what has happened with the nation of Israel from the time of Mount Sinai, where they received the law, up until this day, which of course was in the neighborhood of 38 plus years later by this time, 40 years since they had left the land of Egypt, had been redeemed. And now he is giving the law again, Deuteronomy, the second law. He's giving it to a new generation of people who weren't there at Sinai, at least not as adults. Some of them were children and young people during that time. But he's giving that law again. And here in verses 1 through 40 of chapter 4, it's the context is the temptation to idolatry. We're going to read, because of time, I'm just going to read several different verses here as we go along, starting in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Go down to verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? Look at verse 11. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, Horeb being another name for Sinai. Verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal, etc. Let's go on down to verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren, have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. I'll go down to verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. The Lord your God. I want to draw your attention to two verses that you may have noticed as we read along. There are two direct declarations regarding the character of God. The first we find there in verse 24, where we see that the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A jealous God. The other one that I'll draw your attention to is down in verse 31. And there we read that, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. A merciful God. So that's the two characteristics I'd like for us just to reflect on for a few moments together tonight. We might even think that they're contradictory somewhat. And there may be people who, in first glance, or maybe that don't know the Lord, that even after a discussion would still say, no, those things are contradictory. How could they speak of the same God? First of all, we want to think there in verse 24 about what Moses says regarding Jehovah, the Lord, your God, that he is a jealous God. Of course, our understanding of jealousy in our own culture, in our own English language, what the word has come to mean is usually accompanied by suspicions and fears. It's a very negative concept. If we say that someone is a jealous person, we would not usually say that in a positive light, but normally we would be somewhat critical. Literally, the thought of jealousy is resentment against a rival. Most often, we have this thought of jealousy associated with relationships. In his work, Othello, Shakespeare personified jealousy as, quote, the green-eyed monster which mocks, end quote. So I would suggest that probably nobody in this room, when I earlier said, fill in the blank, did anybody think jealous? Did that come to your mind? We had a couple? Okay, we did. Okay. That was your first thought? Not your first thought, but it was a thought, so that's good. We have three brothers here who've been looking at my notes. No, I'm just kidding. The Lord our God is a jealous God. Another word that I'd like for us just to kind of have running around in our minds as we think about this idea of jealousy is the word passionate. Passionate. To be passionate means to express an intense or strong feeling or emotion. A synonym would be zealous, zealous, passionate. We think we use that word today. People are passionate about different activities or sports or teams or goals or a person. We think of that passion. And as we think about relationship and we think about passion and we think about jealousy and we bring all that to bear here in what Moses is saying about the Lord our God, that he is a jealous God, we think of that relationship in which we can say, I am his and he is mine. Of course, there's the sense in which every human being, everything in one sense is his by creation. For he has made everything. He spoke and it was. He created you. He created your neighbor that hates God. He created the atheist that you work with or that you was in the checkout line beside you. He created the agnostic who brings questions that maybe you feel comfortable or uncomfortable answering or trying to answer. We're all His by creation, but we know that those of us who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior by faith, we are His by recreation. We've been recreated as new creatures in Christ. And we have, of course, a special relationship, an intimate relationship, a spiritual relationship. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. But our belonging to Him means that He is deserving. He is worthy of our undivided loyalty and faithfulness and affection and attention and adoration and on and on. You see, there's to be an exclusivity in that relationship, that we are His, that we are bound to Him, that He has that intimacy with us. And we think, of course, humanly speaking, of the illustration of marriage. And when someone is married to a person, that there's an exclusive relationship there. And if someone told their spouse, "Honey, you are mine and I am yours, and for 364 days a year, it's just you and me, baby. Just you and me. 364 days a year." Now, one day, you know, that one day, I want to kind of be off with so-and-so, you know, or I won't even tell you who it is, you know, maybe they would say. How would that spouse feel? How would you feel? How would I feel? If that was communicated to us, we'd say, that's not exclusivity. That's not undivided loyalty. That's not true commitment and faithfulness and affection. No, what I want, what I desire, when you stand there and say, "I do," and that person says they do, then you expect that to be an exclusive relationship. Well, obviously, God expects that. We have that from Him. But does He have that from us? If my loyalty is divided or diverted from Him, then He is rightfully jealous. He resents any rivalry to Him. Now, different from us, God's jealousy is not motivated by insecurity. Sometimes ours is. It's not motivated by fear or neediness. He does not need anything. It's not motivated by anxiety. It's not motivated by egotism that says, "You got to bring it all to me." It's not motivated by any of those things. You know, our God is perfect. He's not capable of such motivations. His motivation is a perfect righteousness, a perfect purity, a perfect holiness. His passionate demand of our loyalty is proper and appropriate and is in no way negative. It in no way reflects the wicked, often jealousies that we have in our own hearts. His jealousy is motivated by His character. So in His jealousy, He is warning me. You see, that's what He was doing to the nation of Israel here. Moses, through the Spirit of God, was speaking to the people of God, and he was warning them about idolatry. In Exodus 34, He had said, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And we find here His jealousy coupled with righteous indignation, with His anger. It's symbolized there in verse 24 in that little phrase, a consuming fire. Because of time, we weren't able to read the whole passage, but it's interesting as you read verses 1 through 40 how many times you see fire referred to in different ways. But fire is there. You see, God is a consuming fire. God is a jealous God. God is a passionate God. You know, we think about passion. You've heard of crimes of passion. A crime that's committed theoretically without premeditation, but rather sparked by a sudden anger or rage. Someone finding their spouse in a compromising circumstance, and in the moment of anger and rage, they strike out in passion and injure or even take the life of one or both people involved. A defense attorney, correct me if I'm wrong, Patrick, here, a defense attorney might use that to say, "This, Your Honor, was not premeditated. She did not in any way plan ahead of time to do this. It was a sudden thing," and that might not get them off, but it would get them off, I assume, maybe first-degree murder. Maybe? Okay. Not that out, but a reaction. But you see, our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, but our God's anger is not like that. Of course, God would never commit a crime. And what He does would be in a passionate way, but it would not be in the sense of a sudden outburst of anger or rage. God is perfectly controlled in everything, and of course He knows the end from the beginning. But as a consuming fire, God incinerates as He chooses. I think about Moses here telling this, and I'm sure Moses was thinking back 40 plus years before when he was going through the desert there with his father-in-law's sheep, and he looked over and he saw that bush, and there was a fire going on, but it was not consumed. Who was in that bush? That was God. The Lord your God is a jealous God, a consuming fire, but He didn't consume that bush. He could have. Normally it would have, but He chose not to. He incinerates as He chooses. And in His passion, there are things He may burn up. We see over in Deuteronomy 9 about the people are going to go into the land and God is going to go before them, and as a consuming fire, He is going to drive out their enemies. It's Him that's going to do it. By faith, they're going to step out in warfare, but He's the one that's actually going to move them out. He is passionate about my undivided affection. I'm going to stop there. It's 8:30, and we'll pick up next time I speak on a Wednesday night. We'll pick up here and we'll go and look a little more at the fact that God is jealous, that He's passionate, that He's warning us. I'll just give you a little heads up here what else we'll be considering. Not only is God passionate, He is compassionate. And there He is wooing us to come back to Him from wherever we are. So we'll look more at that in the future. So let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for our time tonight, singing, fellowshipping, praying, sharing with one another, looking into Your Word, reflecting on Your character. Father, we think of You and Your worthiness of our undivided loyalty. Father, we just pause for a moment to examine our own hearts, to think about whether or not You truly have, in a practical sense, that undivided loyalty from us. Father, are there things in our lives, things in this world, things of our flesh, things even of the devil, that are seeking to draw us away from You? They may be idols in our lives, standing between us and You, taking away some of that allegiance, maybe only one day a year, maybe just a little bit, Lord, but You are worthy of our undivided, exclusive faithfulness and affection. Father, we pray that You will convict our hearts, and as we look ahead to the fact that You are merciful, we thank You that You are wooing us back to Yourself, wanting us to turn and confess, Father, that You might, with open arms, draw us in, not to crush us, but to love us. And we thank You for that kind of relationship, that kind of grace and forgiveness. So, Father, we commend ourselves to You along with all of the needs that have been mentioned. We pray for one another because we know there are many needs that have not been mentioned, maybe even some that have been stirred up by reading this passage. Father, please meet those needs. Help us to be used in one another's lives. And we thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.